This program is provided by a trusted partner of the church and is educational, inspirational, and uplifting. It does not necessarily represent the official position of the church.
Professor Nibley wrote a terrific essay on the ancient law of liberty, as he called it. And he noted that in the early Christian writers, there was this emphasis on what we would today call individual agency. And that just as soon as Rome goes Christian, just as soon as Constantine goes Christian, that he and then successors start to enforce Christianity with the sword, that the ancient law of liberty goes away. Christians who hadn't been tolerated in the past now become the powerful, the institution, and the first thing they do is take away individual agency, the right to choose whether to be Christian or not, or what kind of Christian. So it's a profound irony in history. And one of the things we notice is that Joseph Smith restores the ancient law of liberty.
Next on the Joseph Smith Papers, Joseph Smith, the statesman.
From the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Channel now presents the Joseph Smith Papers.
K-Jazz Television, in cooperation with the Church History Department of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, presents this weekly series highlighting the research of scholars and historians as they prepare for the publication of the Joseph Smith Papers. And now your host, Glenn Rawson.
It was the vision of Joseph Smith not to change the lives of a few men, but as he put it, to revolutionize the world. The message of the restored gospel was to reach all men and to lift all men. However, before any man could choose to do good, he must first have the unfettered freedom to choose, or in other words, freedom of conscience. And it is right there that Joseph Smith came into contact with the civil governments of his day. He was a man who cherished the freedom of the soul, and in his fight for the rights of men, he became a statesman.
James B. Allen.
I think we have to remember that one of the reasons that Joseph Smith had so much to say at times about American politics is because Joseph Smith was a patriot. He was a lover of America. Joseph Smith believed that the Constitution was divinely inspired. He believed, with the Book of Mormon, of course, that there was a great destiny for America. And he looked forward to establishing the kingdom of God in America. In fact, in his mind, that's what the church was for, was to prepare America and the world for the establishment of the kingdom of God. And so he was very much concerned about what was happening to America, and he was concerned about the things that would or would not help America and the church achieve the destiny that he had in mind for it.
John W. Welch.
In theology as well as in law and politics, Joseph Smith always moved us to see the bigger picture. He wanted us to have the fullness of life.
Stephen C. Harper.
Joseph Smith had those constitutional principles built into him from his childhood. He remembers what he called being dandled on his grandfather's knee, his grandfather Solomon Mack, a soldier from the early American conflicts. And having the principles of constitutional government, the principles of the American Revolution sort of ingrained into Joseph from his youth.
In the minds of many Americans, liberty, because it was the primary and fundamental virtue, sometimes overrode other important virtues and values in society. And Joseph Smith acted as a corrective to that. He had three great values that he based his views of government on: unitas, libertas, and caritas. Unity, liberty, and charity. But without all three going hand in hand, there would be imbalance and injustice.
When Joseph Smith was born in December of 1805, the American Constitutional Republic was barely 18 years old. And as such, Many of the questions about civil government that we take for granted today, well, they were yet to be addressed.
Constitutional law was very different in the early 19th century than the constitutional law that we know today, which has become very highly developed.
One of those questions concerned the rights of the states. Remember that the Constitution was really a very new kind of document, because one of the things it did that had never been done before was divide sovereignty between two different levels of government. There were a lot of questions that arose about the Constitution. One is, how much sovereignty did the states retain as compared with the federal government? Another was, who can declare a law of Congress unconstitutional? Can the states have a say in declaring a law of Congress unconstitutional? Another one, how far can the federal government go in intervening in the affairs of a state? Can it send troops into a state to put down lawlessness within a state, or can it not? And Joseph Smith got involved in discussing all of these questions as he met the various political issues of his day in the 1830s and 1840s.
Even what we now describe as that line of separation between church and state was yet to be drawn in Joseph Smith's day.
Freedom of religion meant something very different in Joseph Smith's day. As late as 1835, states such as New Hampshire and Massachusetts could still require villages and towns to support Protestant ministers. And the Constitution of North Carolina said that no one could hold any civic office if they did not sustain the truth of the Protestant religion. Today, those kinds of establishments of religion would be inappropriate. But in Joseph Smith's day, the line between church and state had not been developed the way we know it.
Though unthinkable by today's standards, there were some Missouri state officials in Joseph Smith's day who acted to deprive the saints of their property, of their liberty, and even in some cases, of their lives.
Joseph Smith, of course, looked to the federal Constitution for protection and for the principles of liberty and justice that it alone could really provide. But in many cases, the results were disappointing because the state's rights were so strong.
Ronald O. Barney.
Of course, the Mormons had a very difficult experience in Missouri, being expelled from the state in late 1833. The following spring, Joseph Smith and the saints petitioned not only the state of Missouri, but also the federal government for some redress in that early experience.
Joseph always wanted to see the United States as a unity. Unity was one of his watchwords. And the divisiveness and the dissension and the ferment that was caused by people who wanted to see regional and local interests elevated over the common good of the entire nation created the problem.
It was when the saints were in crisis in Missouri in 1833 that the constitutional polity of Joseph Smith began to emerge.
In the midst of the social and legal confrontations that had arisen in Missouri, Joseph gave the revelation that we now have as section 98 of the Doctrine and Covenants. There he said that the law of the land is constitutional if it supports the principle of freedom in maintaining rights and privileges that belong to all mankind.
Joseph believed that this was a land of liberty, and for his people not to be able to go back to Missouri or go back to Jackson County simply didn't give them the liberty that he thought the Constitution guaranteed them. Their constitutional rights, in his mind, were not being enforced.
Another revelation was received shortly thereafter. We know it today as Doctrine and Covenants, section 101.
Listen to this revelation that comes in the context of the saints being driven from Jackson County, Missouri. So, stripped of their civil liberties, stripped of their property rights, stripped of their free exercise of religious conscience, the Lord says to Joseph and the saints that they should uphold the rights, uphold the principles, the just and holy principles of constitutional government, And here's the reason why. Verse 78 of D&C 101. That every man may act in doctrine and principle pertaining to futurity according to the moral agency which I have given unto him. Agency comes from God. Governments should guarantee that agency. Governments should not encroach on the rights of the individual to worship as they please, to come and go as they please. Governments should keep people from encroaching on other people's agency. That's what they ought to do. But they hadn't ought to curb individual liberties. And notice the explicit link between agency and accountability. God gave agency to all individuals so that they could be held accountable on the day of judgment. So that's Joseph Smith's political philosophy, really, if you want to get right to the heart of it.
So in the Revelation, the Lord addressed himself directly to the problems in Missouri, and the church members were given fresh hope that the Constitution would be there for their protection. It provided the basis for the Latter-day Saint belief that the Constitution really was divinely inspired and the Constitution would protect them.
According to this revelation, every man was to be a moral agent. Now, agency is defined as the power to act, not just the power to choose.
The God who reveals himself to Joseph Smith has put agency in individuals. That, in a nutshell, is Joseph Smith's political philosophy. His theology is also his political philosophy. God lives. Jesus is the Christ. They are sovereign. They have a plan for our happiness. That plan includes endowing us with moral agency.
Growing out of these difficulties in Missouri, there came an official policy statement of the church on government. We know it today as Doctrine and Covenants, Section 134.
I think it could be argued very strongly that it represented Latter-day Saint thinking at the time. Even though there was no profession that it was actually a revelation, a posture that we now include as Section 134 of the Doctrine and Covenants, which was a position about the role of government upon the rights, the freedoms of those who were governed.
If you want to boil down D&C 134 to its essence, you just notice the Articles of Faith 11 and 12. We claim the privilege of worshiping Almighty God according to the dictates of our own conscience. We allow everybody else that same privilege. Let them worship how, where, or what they may. We believe in being subject to kings, presidents, rulers, and magistrates and obeying, honoring, and sustaining the law. Essentially, those are the principles of D&C 134.
Then again, in 1836, at the dedication of the Kirtland House of the Lord, Joseph Smith petitioned heaven that
those principles which were so honorably and nobly defended, namely the Constitution of our land, by our fathers, be established forever. So we see here already a number of principles in the teachings of Joseph Smith about the Constitution. There's the principle of religious liberty, of the free exercise of individual conscience. There's the principle of agency, and that we will stand to be judged before God at some future point. The principle of the right of property and the right of petitioning for redress.
Joseph Smith's political principles are to take the laws that God has revealed to mankind and then make those the foundation, the basis for law and order and good government.
It was in the winter of 1838 and 39 that Joseph Smith and some others languished in Liberty Jail while his people, the Latter-day Saints, were once more disenfranchised as United States citizens and driven from the state of Missouri.
He wrote several wonderful letters from that jail. One of them included one of his most famous statements about the Constitution. In this letter, on March 25, 1839, he extolled the Constitution. He called it a glorious standard, a heavenly banner. And he lamented the fact that the Mormons were being deprived of the blessings that it had promised.
A glorious standard for righteous judgment, for goodness in society, for unity among all people, and charity among all brothers and sisters.
Well, Joseph Smith then is going to call for a change. In spite of his strong constitutional feelings, Joseph Smith was a realist, And he finally recognized that more than ever how far his views of the Constitution were different from other people's views. He began to criticize the states' rights doctrine very openly, and he called for some kind of constitutional amendment that would clearly put more power in the hands of the national government.
It seems to be the case that in the aftermath of the expulsion of the Latter-day Saints from Missouri, that Joseph Smith took upon himself yet another mantle. And it was the mantle of statesmanship. He spoke about government regularly thereafter.
In the aftermath of his Liberty Jail experience, Joseph Smith set out once again to gather his people together, and this time to protect their rights.
Some people, including Sidney Rigdon, had wanted Joseph Smith to spread the saints out, to not become politically powerful, in other words. And Joseph has the exact opposite tendency. As soon as he's out of Liberty Jail, even while he's in Liberty Jail, he wants the saints to muster. He wants them to gather again. And so they plan to buy land. This is a political act, in a way, as well as economic act. And almost as soon as he has the ability to do so, he's lobbying the Illinois legislature for a charter. There's a lot of power in having your city chartered. It gives Nauvoo the power to establish independent courts, an independent militia, independent of the regular organization of the Illinois State Militia. It gives Nauvoo its own executive and legislative power. They have a legislative body, a city council or something like it, and a mayor. Okay? And so Joseph Smith, in some ways, controls the executive, legislative, and judicial functions inside Nauvoo.
The Nauvoo Charter, like other charters for Illinois' larger cities, well, it granted certain expansive powers to the city fathers. And as one of those fathers, Joseph Smith, a man who had been persecuted all of his life because his religious views were different from those around him, now, with those powers, what did Joseph Smith do with those in Nauvoo who were not Latter-day Saints?
There is a certain irony that in the early founding of Nauvoo, at the very time when Nauvoo City Fathers were establishing themselves in a way that they could have a self-perpetuating government, that Joseph Smith, as a member of the Nauvoo City Council, proposed that an ordinance be enacted that would accommodate people of every religious persuasion so that they would not have to encounter and endure the same kinds of things that had been heaped upon the Latter-day Saints in the previous decade. An ordinance in relation to religious societies. Section 1. Be it ordained by the City Council of the City of Nauvoo that the Catholics, Presbyterians, Methodists, Baptists, Latter-day Saints, Quakers, Episcopalians, Universalists, Unitarians, Mohammedans, and all other religious sects and denominations whatever, shall have free toleration and equal privileges in this city. And should any person be guilty of ridiculing or abusing or otherwise depreciating another in consequence of his religion, or of disturbing or interrupting any religious meeting within the limits of this city, he shall, on conviction thereof, before the mayor or municipal court, be considered a disturber of the public peace, and fined in any sum not exceeding $500, or imprisoned not exceeding 6 months or both, at the discretion of said mayor or court. Passed March 1st, 1841. So Joseph Smith, and there's no reason to believe he was alone in this thinking, Joseph Smith and the City Fathers believe that the Latter-day Saints and the government, the civil government that they instituted, ought to be a haven for people practicing their religion.
And for the remainder of his life, Joseph Smith spoke for and defended human rights and freedom.
In the summer of 1843, Joseph Smith gave a number of sermons wherein he emphasized the importance of religious freedom and his own commitment to it. He said, "Mormons can testify whether I am willing to lay down my life for a Mormon. If it has been demonstrated that I have been willing to die for a Mormon, I am bold to declare before heaven that I am just as ready to die for a Presbyterian, a Baptist, or any other denomination. It is a love of liberty which inspires my soul. Civil and religious liberty were diffused into my soul by my grandfathers while they dandled me on their knees. And shall I want friends? No."
And again, this statement, dated October the 15th, 1843.
He said, "I am the greatest advocate of the Constitution of the United States there is on earth."
With the saints stripped of due process, of property, of free exercise of conscience, what's Joseph going to do? If you're expecting Joseph Smith to roll over and take it, then you're expecting something that's un-American and uncharacteristic of Joseph Smith. He's going to have his rights as a citizen of the United States of America. He never, ever got due process of law in the state of Missouri.
And again, April 1844, as reported in the Times and Seasons in Nauvoo.
"The world is governed too much, and there is not a nation or a destiny now occupying the earth which acknowledges Almighty God as their lawgiver. And I go emphatically, virtuously, and humanely for a theodemocracy where God and the people hold the power to conduct the affairs of men in righteousness, and where liberty, free trade, and sailors' rights, and the protection of life and property shall be maintained inviolate for the benefit of all. To exalt mankind is nobly acting the part of a god. To degrade them is meanly doing the drudgery of the devil. Unitas libertas caritas, esto perpetua. With the highest sentiments of regard for all men, I am an advocate of unadulterated freedom." We sense here several very important principles at work in Joseph Smith's ideals for government. One is that there shouldn't be much intermeddling between the people and God, that there can be too much government getting in the way, especially petty government and petty affairs. Joseph also wanted to be sure that anything that was done by government, while it absolutely sustained liberty and freedom, had to be done for the benefit of all.
Wilford Woodruff, 2 months before Joseph Smith died, captured Joseph Smith saying this, "Meddle not with any man for his religion. Every government ought to permit every man to enjoy his religion."
And it's well known that Joseph Smith in 1844 even ran for president in his effort to fight for the rights of man. His political platform was called General Smith's Views on the Powers and Policies of Government. On the day that that document was publicly read in Nauvoo, Joseph stood up and said this,
"I would not have suffered my name to have been used by my friends on any wise as President of the United States or candidate for that office if I and my friends could have had the privilege of enjoying our religious and civil rights as American citizens, even those rights which the Constitution guarantees unto all her citizens alike. But this, as a people, we have been denied from the beginning." And of course, he's thinking back of the Missouri persecutions when he said that. "And in view of these things, I feel it to be my right and privilege to obtain what influence and power I can lawfully in the United States for the protection of injured innocents."
But the more I read about Joseph Smith, the more I become convinced that the real essence of the Constitution for Joseph Smith was to be found in the preamble to the Constitution. "We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. Do ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America. Here we find the principles that lay at the root of Joseph Smith's understanding of the Constitution.
Next week on the Joseph Smith Papers, it was so important, so singular, that it was called simply The Vision. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 76, when we return. I'm Glenn Rawson. Thanks for joining us.
You've been listening to the Joseph Smith Papers here on the Mormon Channel, a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.